For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Today I've decided to revisit a couple of messages that I did, I think it's over 2 years ago now. And the first one this morning is called, What Does the Bible Say About Homosexuality? And the reason I went this route is because just recently there have been some quote-unquote Christian leaders that have said that God absolutely accepts homosexuality. And so as it seems to be, there's a growing number of preachers today calling the Bible old-fashioned, saying that it doesn't condemn homosexuality, and saying they also claim that if you just study out the context and the language, then we can reinterpret it to take a completely opposite stand as we've always taken. And so I don't intend to argue with these men. I'm not going to stand up here and say what I think or what I believe about it. I think you probably know that already. But what I am going to do is going to go front to back in this book and bring out some passages that talk about homosexuality and see exactly what the Bible has to say about it. And so we're just going to look right at this, and there's several different places that we'll look. We're going to look, first of all, in Genesis, and we're going to see what does the Bible say about homosexuality in light of the judgment of Sodom. We're going to look also in Leviticus and see what does it say about homosexuality in light of the Mosaic Law. In Romans, what does it say about homosexuality in light of the depravity of mankind as found in Romans chapter 1? And then in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1, we're shown some signs of sanctified living. And what does this Bible say about homosexuality there? And this morning, I want to do more than just firm up your foundation on this. I want us to come away with two things this morning, okay? Two things. The first is that we have a proper understanding of what God's Word says, so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt what does the Bible say about this. But the second thing I want you to go away with is the proper attitude and response we should have as Christians as we encounter this, as we encounter homosexuality. So let's start in Genesis chapter 18. What does the Bible say about homosexuality in light of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah? It wasn't that long that we were in Genesis chapter 18, so this should be pretty fresh in your minds. But look at verse 17 of Genesis chapter 18. It says, And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Remember, God had promised Abraham all of the promised land. He said, Your seed is going to be innumerable as the stars in the sky and the sands on the beach. They're going to be innumerable. And he said, Since now Abraham has been promised all this, I am going to reveal to Abraham some of my plans for this region. It says in verse 19, For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And we're not going to go through this next part, because this is the famous passage where Abraham goes back and forth with God, trying to protect Lot and his family in Sodom. But look down in verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Before we go any further this morning, let's take a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today. And Lord, we're looking forward to what you have for us. And as we examine it, we just pray, Lord, that you would teach us from it. God, that you would just, beyond a shadow of a doubt, make this your words and not mine. I don't want this to be an opinion, Lord. I want this to be your word. And so we just pray today that you would be in our presence today, teaching us by your Spirit, opening our hearts to whatever you have for each and every one of us. And may we be encouraged. May we come to a better knowledge of your word today. And may we be more like your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll just break down this first passage together. We see the fate of Sodom. God calls Abraham to himself and says, Listen, the sin of Sodom cries out to me. He says, It's very grievous. It's like Nineveh in Jonah chapter 1. God told Jonah that their sin was very great, so he was going to destroy it. It was like the world before the flood. The sin got so bad that God decided to destroy it. And so he tells Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities thereabouts are scheduled for destruction. And it's interesting to see Abraham, you know, he doesn't say, well, why? You know, he knew exactly what was going on there. He knew the reputation of the town, and he knew that God would surely destroy it. And so to try to protect his nephew Lot, he goes into this long discourse with God. Will you save them for 50 just persons? And will you spare them for all the way down to 10? And of course, we know that there weren't 10 righteous in Sodom. But God says, before I destroy the city, I'm going to survey it. He says, I'm going to come down and observe the city myself. And so he sends these two angels to check it out. They search out Sodom in chapter 19. They arrive, and we need to note that they are men. All throughout Scripture, when angels appear, they appear in the form of men. And so they appear as men. And they come in the evening. And right away, when Lot sees them come, he's sitting in the gate. He sees them enter the town. He realizes that they're strangers. And he presses upon them. He begs them. He pretty much forces them to stay in his house because he knew the city. He knew what would happen to these men if they stayed on the streets. And in verses 4 through 11, we find out exactly what happens right after dinner, before they're even ready to turn in for the night. All of the men of the entire town, the entire population of the city, come to the door and demand that Lot hand over these two strangers. The sin of Sodom, the Bible says it was very grievous in verse 20 of chapter 18. Very grievous, heavy, abounding, weighty. It was customary. Both Abraham and Lot were familiar with it. They knew what was going on. It was unanimous. The entire city was participating in it. It was relentless. It just amazes me that in verse 11, of chapter 19 that even when the men were struck blind, they still tried to find the door and do what they had come to do. It was relentless. And so the destruction of Sodom is laid out. And the angels tell Lot, take everything that you have, any family, any friend, and get them out of here, because the sin is so bad, we're going to destroy the city. They said they're going to destroy it completely, right down to the ground. If you listen to this passage in the book of Jude verse 7 says this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the judgment of Sodom, it wasn't just at that very moment. The men and women of Sodom are being judged to this day because of their sin. They're set forth as an example and as a warning. It says in Jude 7 that they went after strange flesh. That means unnatural, different. It's strange. And so according to Genesis, homosexuality described by the Bible in light of the Sodom sin, it was grievous, the Bible says. Their sin was very grievous. It was strange and unnatural, it says in Jude 7. And it brought destruction on the city. Okay, now turning your Bibles a little bit farther to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. We're going to look at what does the Bible say about homosexuality in light of the giving of the Mosaic law. In Leviticus chapter 18, God is literally laying down the law with the people of Israel. He's saying, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. This is what you eat and this is what you don't eat. They were right in the middle of the promised land, and all surrounding them were Canaanites. And they were pagans. They were heathens. They were doing some pretty terrible things. Some of them sacrificed their own children to their gods. It was bad stuff. And so God says, here is a whole list of things that you are not going to do. And we're not going to read the whole list, but we're going to look specifically at verse 22. It says in chapter 18, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. All of these things in this list are things that are completely forbidden. Also, in this list, verses 6 through 23, committing any of the things in these lists resulted in either exile or death. Okay? Under the Mosaic law, these things resulted in either exile or death. These sins were the sins of the nations that were about to be overthrown. And so what does God say in verse 22? He says, homosexuality, it is forbidden. To have intimacy between two of the same gender, it's defined for us here, is forbidden. Look at chapter 20, verse 13. It says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. So it's described here. It's explicitly forbidden. And if you have any doubts at all what God is talking about, He lays it out real clear. Clear enough to kind of make me blush a little bit when I'm reading it. He lays it out real clear. But what does He say here? According to the Mosaic law, when God laid it out, He said that homosexuality is an abomination. That word means something disgusting, an abhorrence, an abominable act. If you look at a 1913 Webster's Dictionary, it gives us a little bit of an idea of how the word was used back in the day. This is what it says. It says, that which is an abominable, anything hateful, wicked, or shamefully vile, an object or state that excites disgust and hatred, a hateful or shameful vice, a cause of pollution or wickedness. God says, this is an abomination. This is an abomination. You're not to have anything to do with this. And it defiles. It defiles. Look what it says in verse 24. Okay, he's finishing up this long list in chapter 18. And in verse 24, he says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither of any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all of these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs, which committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So God is being very explicit here to the people of Israel. He says, this whole list of sins, okay, and let's just be honest this morning, homosexuality is just one in a list of many really disgusting things. But it's in there that he says, this whole list of sins is the reason I am conquering these nations through you. It's the reason that I am spewing them out and putting you in. Says it polluted this land. And so, described in this, it's an abomination. It's a cause of pollution and wickedness. Now, if you turn to Romans, you're probably more familiar with the book of Romans in light of these things. In Romans, we have the whole chapter 1 about the depravity of mankind and being delivered over to their sin. And in light of this passage, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? It's an interesting passage because it kind of reveals a lot of truth to us. Look what it says. Well, let's just go back in verse 18. So when you get the context here, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." What happens in Romans chapter 1? If you look all the way back, mankind rejects God. That's the very first thing that happens. It says, all mankind are without excuse, because God and His presence, they're clearly seen. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation all around us declares that God is real. There is a Creator. But when man rejects God, what happens? He falls into sin. And there's a decline here. There's a process. As they fall into sin and they fall into more and more and more impurity, there's a continual decline. Nobody is born a homosexual. There's a decline. Okay, they're given to uncleanness and impurity through their own lust. This is what happens when man is left to his own devices. You know, they come up with their own gods. They come up with their own things to worship. They come up with what they think is right and wrong. And as they're left to their own devices, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It says that they have vile affections, shameful, disgraceful passions or lusts. The descent is first they fall into impurity, uncleanness. In verse 24, what was it? It was fornication, the first thing. And then it says they fell into vile affections, shameful or disgraceful passions or lusts, which resulted in homosexuality both with men and with women. It says the women were doing things against nature and the men were doing things against nature. And then it fell into a reprobate mind. In verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." It resulted in complete lawlessness. In this passage, the Bible describes homosexuality as against nature. It's unnatural. It's not normal. It described it as unseemly. It's shameful or disgraceful and obscene. It describes it very plainly as error. It says in verse 27 that the men, they left the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Okay, it's pretty plain there. It also says in verse 32, look what it says, without understanding, verse 31, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, it seems harsh, but it says it's worthy of death. Listen, the wages of sin is death, right? Death. You know, we get surprised when this is where sin leads to, but it's the fact. It's not just homosexuality. It's all of the sin that's resulting in a rejection of God. It leads to death. Sin leads to death. And that's what homosexuality is described as in light of the book of Romans chapter 1. And then it also gives us a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1. The sign of sanctified living. Turn to 1 Corinthians now. It says in chapter 6, it says, "Know ye not," verse 9, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." If you hold your finger there and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Verse 9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." The sign of sanctified living. Basically, the theme of these two passages is that Christians are not to live like the world. We know that these are the things that we were rescued from. It lists for us a whole bunch of unrighteous acts. So, I mean, we're going all the way down from idolatry to homosexuality to theft to covetousness. There's a whole list here. But what does it say? It says that when it lists itself as homosexuality, it says abusers or defilers of themselves with mankind. And some people say you cannot find the word homosexual in the Bible. Did you know that until the 1950s, the word wasn't even used? The word homosexual didn't come about till the late 19th century. And so this book that was translated in the 1600s doesn't have it in it. It doesn't, because we weren't using that word then. We weren't. And so instead of using that word, what does it say? It says abusers of themselves with mankind. But if you want to go back and you want to look at what the Greek text says under it, it's pretty plain. The word means this: one who lies with a man as a woman. A homosexual. It's plain. But up until the late 19th century, we didn't even have a word for that in our English language. And so it describes it in these two passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says it's unrighteous. In 1 Timothy, it says it's contrary to sound doctrine. And then in 1 Corinthians, it says it's part of the list of things that you can't inherit the kingdom of God if you're involved in these things. The Bible, it describes homosexuality all throughout. It's there. Don't believe it when people say, well, it's not really in there. Or if you just knew the context. No, it's there. Because in Genesis, it says it's grievous. It's strange. It's unnatural. It brought destruction on a whole area. Several cities were destroyed. Homosexuality in Leviticus, it's an abomination. It's disgusting. It's a cause of pollution. It's the very reason God cast out the Canaanites and gave the land to Israel. It's described in Romans chapter 1 as unnatural, shameful or disgraceful, as error. And then it also describes it here as unrighteous, contrary to sound doctrine. But what then is our remedy and reaction for this? I want you to look back, and I've got it up here for you. And I just want to remind us of something today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." There is only one difference between you and me and the homosexual: Jesus Christ. That's it. This whole list, Paul says, all of these things, some of you were involved in those things, but what happened? You got saved. You heard the gospel. It changed your life. You've been reborn. The remedy for homosexuality is not a bumper sticker that says God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. The remedy is not picketing. The remedy is not going on Facebook and making a rant. The remedy is putting a track in somebody's hand and said, "This changed my life." The gospel. We were there. And if we weren't there yet, we were on our way. But for the grace of God, we'd be there too. It's a progression of sin. When somebody is rejecting God, what happens? They fall into more and more sin and deeper. And the devil's got them trapped and he's deceiving them and telling him that all these things are okay. They've got a whole world out there that says this is fine, this is normal, this is okay. And the only reason we know different is because Christ saved our souls. That's it. That's the remedy. So how can we take our country back, and how can we stop this process, and how can we get back to the good old days? We can tell people about Christ. That's it. That is the only solution. That is it. Now, we've got all sorts of people who in God's name are holding up signs saying God hates homosexuals. You know, it would make a lot more difference if you and I would just care enough about the person to say, God loves you, and He's got some great news for you. That's the only reason we're not on that path, is because He rescued us from our sin. He set us free. Jesus Christ changes people. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We need to stop deceiving ourselves as a church. We need to quit expecting lost people to act Christian. You know, what we do? We treat the United States of America like a wayward church. That's what we do. We say, man, I just can't believe that things are going the way they're going. People don't know Christ. People don't know the gospel. People don't know better because they're lost. And we can sit all day and shake our heads and saying, man, I just can't believe things are so bad, and I can't believe they should know better, but they don't. The only remedy is the gospel. We need to recognize the culprit behind the act. It's sin. And sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever want to pay. All of these people are lost. And they're slaves to sin. And they've got a whole world telling them, no, it's okay. And they've got plenty of other people telling them that God won't judge you for that. Instead of telling them that Jesus Christ loves you enough that He gave His life for you. So that you wouldn't have to be a slave to sin. So you wouldn't have to be on this road to hell. And we also need to do this. We need to recognize and realize the depths of God's grace and mercy to us. We, you know, we're human beings. So what do? We say, well, praise the Lord, I was saved at a young age. I was only a liar and a thief when God saved me. But I never murdered. I never got into fornication. I was never a homosexual. You know what? That whole list says all of these things are worthy of death. God's mercy and His grace is just as great to us because He rescued us from our sin. Sin is sin is sin is sin. In God's eyes, pride is just as vile. Pride is one of the sins of Sodom that's listed elsewhere in the Scriptures. Pride, saying they didn't need God. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to go their own way. And God rescued us. We need to humbly recognize that, listen, there is only one thing separating me from that. And it's Jesus Christ. And then we need to care enough to give the gospel. We need to care enough to give the gospel. You know, it's amazing, you know, and I'm guilty of this. But we look at people and we say, no, they won't listen. They won't listen. They're just gonna blow me off. They don't want this tract, or they don't want me to talk to them. And we kind of evaluate people. I don't think that person's savable. We do that. You need to look past all of those things and care enough about the individual to share the gospel, because somebody cared enough about me to say, you know what? You need Christ. Somebody cared enough about you to say, you need Christ. And where would we be if that hadn't have happened? The Bible says in Ephesians that we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were on our way to hell. But God, because of His great love and His rich mercy, He's rescued us. He's quickened us. He's revived us and given us a seat in heaven. In Colossians, it says we were dead in our sins, and He quickened us together with Him and forgave us all trespasses. In Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, this is what Paul says. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, I'm a debtor. I've got the gospel. I am in debt to preach it to you. Until I preach it to you, my accounts are negative. I have to preach and pay that debt. He says, I'm a debtor. I have to proclaim the gospel. I'm not ashamed. It's the power of salvation to everyone that believeth. He says, not only to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. We don't understand how big that divide was back in that day between Jew and Gentile. But we do this in our minds. We think, well, you know, we've got this. These people are, they'll receive the gospel and they'll get saved. But these people over here, they're too far down that path. There is only one remedy. One remedy is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've got it. I've got it. And we should be debtors to preach it, to share. That when we come across people, no matter who they are, no matter what they're involved in, we say, hey, can I just tell you about something that changed my life? Can I just tell you about Jesus Christ? We need to care enough about people to share the gospel. On some, having compassion, making a difference. Our reaction to it, you know, the Bible is pretty clear what it thinks about the sin of homosexuality. It's pretty clear about all the other sin too. Our reaction to it needs to be compassion. Those people need Christ. Those people are on their way to hell just like we were. Just like anybody else without Christ. And the only remedy for that is if we as a church get up and go and say, hey, I just got something I need to share with you. That's it. If we just sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and shake our head and say, I can't believe that things are so bad. Can't even turn on my TV anymore. What are they teaching my kids in school? How are we ever going to fix this? It's only one way. It's to spread the gospel. Hey, people got saved. They change. Think about this. I mean, I know it's a huge thing to think about. But if all the teachers got saved, all the teachers knew Christ, they wouldn't teach homosexuality anymore. If all the actors got saved, you wouldn't see it on TV anymore. It changes people. And it's the gospel, and we've got it. And it's the only remedy for this. What does the Bible say about it? It says it's sin. And it says,
we trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you're in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.